Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Acts chapter 13. Acts, the 13th chapter, verses 29 through 31. Acts chapter 13, verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from a tree and they laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. We declare unto you glad tidings that how this promise, which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, the same unto us, that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, that thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Once again, good morning. We're glad that you are here present for our worship hour. Want to, as Dad mentioned in the announcements, invite you back tonight at 5:30. We will look at Psalm 94 as we're continuing our study in that great book in the Old Testament. Hope that you'll be here present for that. This morning, the lesson is entitled The Blessed Promises of God, or Blessed Promises of God, however you want to put the emphasis on that. Here in our scripture text, we see a man named Paul the Apostle, and we see a man named Barnabas, who at this point in time, they were running buddies, as we might say today. They're out preaching and teaching the gospel on Paul's first missionary journey. They're eventually going to happen between the 15th and 16th chapters in that area, that Barnabas is actually going to split, and he's going to take John Mark, and Paul is going to go with Silas and continue the work. Both of them are going to continue the work. But here in Acts chapter 13, they have just arrived at a city called Antioch that's in Pisidia. And so they were invited by the rulers of the synagogue to go and speak regarding any matter. Anything they want to speak, get up and speak. And so what does Paul do? Paul stands up and preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's where our lesson text comes from. He spoke of the resurrected Christ. That's we picked up at the latter end of his sermon, talking about when they had finished, they took him, that's Jesus, down from the tree, that's the cross, laid him in the grave, but God raised him from the dead. That's where our lesson text is coming from. And we see that throughout this sermon that Paul gives, we learn three things about the promises of God. Number one, that they are sure. Number two, that they are full of hope. And number three, that they are conditional. And that's going to be our points for this morning. We see the character of God's promises is just as faithful today as it was when he made them, or when he gave them, and as he fulfilled some of them in the Old Testament, or fulfilled all of them, but some are in the Old, some are in the New. And so it is on account of God's promises, being honest, we can live the Christian life because of the promises of God. So this morning, I want us to look at the promises of God, and I want to see why they're blessed, and why we should be thankful for them, and also how at the end that we can receive these promises. So, number one, the character of the promises of God are such that God's promises are, number one, they are sure. Number one, they're sure. S-U-R-E, they are sure. What does sure mean? Sure means faithful. Sure means enduring. Sure means in everlasting, without end, incapable of not being fulfilled. There's no possibility that it cannot come to fruition. And so we know this because, first and foremost, the Bible says that God cannot lie. God cannot lie. If you would, flip with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking in verses 13 through 18. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, just so we get some definitions out of the way. What is a lie? A lie is simply something that is not the truth. It's either the truth or it is a lie. Now, some people like to tell half-truths, but you still have a lie involved in that. It's better to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But, brethren, it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. What is the Hebrew writer saying? Well, the Hebrew writer's thesis is to prove that the new law is better than the old law. And in fact, the book of Hebrews is a good commentary on the Old Testament as a whole. So here we get to the sixth chapter, and starting at the 13th verse, he talks about Abraham. And he says that when God made a promise to Abraham, normally you'd swear by something, but since there is nothing greater than God, God swore by himself. Then we get down to verse 18, and we have two immutable things. What does that mean? Two things that cannot be changed, two things that are true. God showed his promise that God cannot lie, and he gave us a promise which gives us hope. We know the promises of God are sure because God cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2 tells us the same thing. God cannot lie. When we think about the promises of God being sure, though, not only can God cannot lie, but God has always kept his promises to man. You may have somebody in your life, somebody that you've come in contact with, that say, hey, I will help you do this, or I will help you do that, and then the time comes and you're standing there waiting on them and they didn't keep their promise. That's not the same way with God. If God promises to do something, he's going to do it. Let's go back to the book of Genesis with the man we're currently studying on Wednesday night, a man that we know as Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Genesis 6, 17 and 18, the Bible says, and behold, I, even I, to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die, but with thee I will establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy wives, thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. God made a promise to Noah. He says that I'm going to destroy the entire earth with water, and I will save you and your family if you get on this ark that I just told you how to build. It's a promise. And if you read through chapter 9, God did it. But not just with him. Let's flip to Genesis chapter 17. In verse 19, we look at a man called Abraham. Genesis 17 and 19. God is speaking to Abraham. He says that Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So now God's made a promise to Abraham that although you're very well in age, about 100, your wife Sarah's about 90, you're going to have a son through her. You're going to call his name Isaac. And on that, I'm going to make a covenant with him, and I'm going to bless every nation just like I made with you in chapter 12 and verse 3. God made that promise, and you know what? If you keep reading through the story, it happened. God keeps his promises. What about others? Well, God promised to Moses that he would deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and you know what? He did. God promised to David that he was going to establish his throne forever, and you know what? He did. Think about Daniel, who we studied back in our vacation Bible school. He delivered him from the lion's den. He said, if you be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. God kept his promise to the world. Let's look back in Genesis 12 and 3, since I mentioned it just a moment ago. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, if you're a Bible marker, if you mark in your Bibles rather, I would make a note by this verse. Because from this verse forward, the entire Bible changes tone. Genesis 12 and verse 3, God is speaking to Abram, as he was called at that time. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God made this promise to Abraham, and you know what? He kept it. This morning in our Bible study hour, we studied from Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Well, is that not fulfilling Genesis 12 and verse 3? That blessing us, followed, keeping Abraham's seed line going, we eventually get to the man called Jesus the Christ. God keeps his promises. Let's look at one more passage in the book of Galatians. Galatians verse, or chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So now Paul is telling those of Galatia, this is a fulfillment of Genesis 12 and 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, by the way, echoes the same sentiments. So God kept his promise to send his son, Jesus Christ. Peter says that this promise was made and it was fulfilled. He quotes from Psalm 16 and verse 10. Let's look in Acts chapter 2, because this promise was fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. The day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon. Peter and the others are standing up preaching. Of course, we know the Holy Ghost falls upon them. Acts 2, 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And he's quoting there from Psalm 16 and verse 10. So Peter is even saying that God kept his promise when he sent unto us Jesus. And because God kept his promise to Jesus, we can be assured that God will keep his promise to us as well. Let's look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul, and once he gets to the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, he starts talking about baptism and saying that just because you can get forgiven of sins doesn't mean you should go out and sin just to get forgiveness. And he says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore were buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now notice verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. So Paul now is making the application to us today, and he says, since God kept his promise to Jesus to raise him again the third day, God keeps his promises to us that we will be raised in a new body. When we go down that water grave, come up a new creature. And in the end, we will be, if we're faithful, we can have that home with him in heaven. So when we see, why are the promises of God blessed? Number one, because they are sure. Number two this morning, though, they're blessed because they are full of hope for the righteous. They're full of hope for the righteous. What is hope? Hope is longing for something. It's looking forward to something. You hope lunch is good when that gets there. A package that I have on the way from the Postal Service has been delayed twice now. I sure hope it shows up this week because I'm wanting it to show up. I'm looking forward to opening my mailbox and it being there. I have that hope. Brethren, the promises of God are blessed because they're full of hope for the righteous. Our hope rests upon the promises of God. We've already looked at Hebrews 6 and verse 18, but let's go back to it because we're going to add verse 19 now. We're going to keep the context going. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Without hope, we would be lost. We would be hopeless. Hebrews 6, 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. So now what does the Hebrew writer say? Not only does God, can God not lie, but God gives us hope, and that hope is like an anchor that keeps the soul. Brethren, our hope is based on our faith in God. If you were to continue flipping over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, you would see the Bible says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. faith definition has the word hope in it. Our hope is based on our faith in God. I physically cannot see God, but I can see the results of God. And I can see God in nature, although I can't physically see God. The Bible says no man has physically seen God. Not even Adam and Eve. They just heard the voice of God walking in the garden. But we believe that God is true. So then that begs a question. Well, if faith is believing in God, well, how do we get faith? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it all starts with reading the Word of God and believing that the promises therein are true. You know, sometimes I can pick up a book, a secular book of the world, for instance. If I pick up The Cat in the Hat, well, I know that that is not a real cat in a real hat. If I pick up the autobiography of Dwight Eisenhower, okay, I'm going to start believing some of those things are true because it's a true story, right? When I pick up the Bible, there's no doubt in my mind that's a true story. Are there some crazy things in there that if you didn't believe the Bible might seem so? You read through the things that happened to Job, some of that seems crazy, but I believe that in a shadow of a doubt that happened. The journeys Paul went on, do they seem crazy? They do, but I believe they happened. Why? Because I have hope in God, and I put my faith in Him. And brethren, God has promised great things to give hope to the faithful. What has He promised us? Well, first off, He's promised us freedom from sin. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. That's freedom from sin, right? Not only can we know the truth, but we can believe it, and we can apply it, and we can be set free. What else does He give us? Well, let's look in Acts chapter 2. You know the verse, Acts 2:38. To the faithful, He promises the forgiveness of sins. He that believes and is baptized. Let every one of you be baptized. Repent and be baptized, He says in Acts chapter 2. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The faithful, He has promised the forgiveness of sins. Where else can you get that in the world? Nowhere. But through God, what else though? The promises that He's made, they're to the faithful children. They're to those that obey and believe Him. He promises to take care of the faithful. What's Matthew 6:33 say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says if you prioritize your life, put God first, work on God first, everything else is just going to line up in place. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, for the end of the chapter, He talks about worrying and why we shouldn't worry about things in our life that are out of our control. And then He says, put God first. God has never promised everything to be a rose garden, but just like He promised to Abraham, I'll be faithful to you if you are faithful to me. To the faithful, though, He also promises abundant life. Let's look in John chapter 10, in verse 10. To the faithful, He promises eternal life. John 10 and verse 10. Jesus Christ here, He's talking about how He is the good shepherd. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill, to destroy. He says, I am come that they may have life, and also that they may have it more abundantly. So to the faithful, a blessed promise is that we have hope of an eternal life through Jesus Christ. And not just a little bit, He says more abundantly. To the faithful, though, He also promises a new and a glorious body. This earthly body, this earthly vessel, as Paul often refers to in the Corinthian letters, it will wear out. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, He says that we're going to get a new body, a spiritual body in the resurrection that will not wear out. It will not decay, because it's a spirit, it's not a fleshly body, it's a spirit. But also to the faithful, He promises that we can be like Him and see Him. Let's look in 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, He promises that we can be like Him and see Him just exactly how He is. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. You ever thought about getting to heaven? You ever thought about actually looking upon the face of the man that died for you? And the emotion that will probably swell up in you, although spirit, different things, but you have to be moved somehow. We can see him. And we can be with him forever. What's that one song we sing saying, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay? Make it all worth it. And he's promised that to us if we're faithful to him. And also notice in 1 John 2:25, he says this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. To the faithful, he promises eternal life. This life will end. At some point, it's guaranteed, Hebrews 9:27. It will end. But our spiritual life goes on. And we can have eternal life in heaven with God if we're faithful to him. And so that's number two. It's full of hope and for the righteous. But let's quickly notice number three this morning. Why are the promises of God blessed? Because they're conditional upon our obedience. They're 100% conditional upon our obedience. In fact, they've always been conditional. Think back as we looked at Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Noah had to build the ark to be saved. Noah, God did not just make an ark appear and gather all the animals and pick up Noah and his family and throw them on the boat and say, you're saved. Noah had to work for it. Think about Abraham. What did Abraham have to do? If you jump ahead to about Genesis 22, God says, I want you to offer your son Isaac for me. He says, okay. And he had to get him up on the altar and ready to slay his son and what his hands caught, right? And there's a ram in the thicket. Abraham still had to go through trials. If you think about Moses, before God let his people go from Egypt, he had to appear before Pharaoh, the most important man in the entire world, at least their world. He had to appear before him. It was conditional. God reiterates these conditions to the children of Israel time and time and time and time and time and time again. In order to be saved, you have to do what I tell you to be saved. Daniel had to put his trust in God. God didn't just make everything super easy for him. So what about us today? Well, it's conditional upon our obedience as well. If we obey, then we receive all these blessed promises that we mentioned in point number two. But I want you to look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Because if we fail to meet God's conditions, there's another set of promises that await us. And it's not the good kind of promises that we want. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. What does he say? If you don't obey, you've got a promise waiting on you as well, and it's not a good promise. In fact, it's an everlasting destruction. That's not the only place, though. Let's look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? He says, if you have the word, how can you neglect such a great salvation? And last passage is in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Romans chapter 2, 6 through 9. It's conditional. Either obey him or suffer the consequences. Romans 2 and verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the gospel or obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What's he saying? It's conditional. If you obey, you receive the promises of an eternal life. If you deny, if you don't obey, you get the promise of eternal punishment. And the choice is yours. Brethren, aren't the blessings of God, aren't the promises so wonderful? We've seen that they're sure, they're going to happen, they're full of hope for the righteous, and lastly, they're conditional. God is offering them to all men. But for me, it depends on whether I obey or I deny. And you, whether you deny or you obey. I can't make the decision for you, and you can't make the decision for me, although sometimes we wish we could for somebody else. I wish I could in a heartbeat for some people, but I can't. But I can teach them what the Bible says. Offer the invitation, and the choice is theirs, just like we're getting ready to offer the invitation, and the choice is yours this morning. Do you choose to obey God, receive the promises of the good promises, or do you choose to deny God, to disobey and receive the promise? Not obey the gospel, you hear, believe, repent, confess, and then you're baptized. If you're a new creature living each and every day faithful to God, if you've not done that, why not do so this morning? If you have, then I urge you to keep going, keep remaining.